As I said, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of sanctification today. And the text I want to have you keep in mind is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And it goes on a little further, but I want to stop there right now. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is directed to the Lord's people, those of us who are in Christ. This is the will of God for us, our sanctification. God's will for us is that we be a sanctified people. And it goes without saying that those in Christ should want to be in God's will. We should want to be a sanctified people. We should want to be in God's will out of love for Him, out of appreciation, out of gratefulness, because we're His people, because we're in Christ, because we've been saved from hell and from the dominion of sin. And we should want to be in God's will because the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. We should want to be in His will. If we're in His will, then we're surrounded by His protection. Now, we should be concerned about our sanctification. And this morning, I want to spend some time discussing sanctification. And we pray that God will bless the preaching of His word and will apply it to our hearts with powerful effect. Now, we won't just walk away from here saying, "Okay, I think I've got this straight. I can rattle off these various points that were made." I pray we'll have a little more of a blessing than that. I pray that God's word will have a powerful effect. First, let me go to the definition of sanctification. Sanctification, sanctify, sanctified. They're all translated from one word in the original language of the Old Testament and one word in the original language in the New Testament. So this is a fairly simple word, so to speak, that we're dealing with, not like some words we deal with, which are translated from several different words in the original languages. In the Hebrew, it means to consecrate, to purify, to dedicate, to hallow, to pronounce holy. In the Greek, it means to make holy, to purify, or consecrate, hallow, or to be holy. Now, clearly, sanctification then has to do with holiness. Why not use the word holiness? And why wasn't the word holiness consistently used there? Well, the word sanctification is used where it is used because to sanctify is to make a thing or a person holy. Someone or something becomes holy to some extent or is declared holy when they are sanctified. Sanctification is not an intrinsic holiness such as God's holiness. I mean, God is eternally holy. God has never been and never will be anything less than perfect holiness. Holiness is His being. He didn't have to be sanctified. Sanctification then involves a process or action of some kind. Now let me look at the several uses and meanings of sanctification. And yes, we're going along fairly rapidly because there's so much ground to cover. Now, I said God is eternally holy. He never had to be sanctified. And yet it says, for instance, in Leviticus, God says, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." In Isaiah, it says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself." In Peter, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." This is not talking about making God holy, but it is a use of the word sanctification. It's about making God holy in our hearts. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is holy. We're always to think of Him as holy. We're to speak of Him as holy. We're to worship Him as holy. We're to treat Him in every way as holy. And so we're to sanctify Him in our hearts. We don't just treat Him as holy, but in our hearts He is holy. We hold Him to be holy. And you know there are plenty of people who don't sanctify the Lord in their hearts. He is holy. We must hold Him to be holy in our hearts, and it should show in our actions. You know, if you don't sanctify God in your heart, sooner or later, you're not going to be sanctifying Him, so to speak, in your actions. So we hold God as holy in our hearts. This can't have anything to do with sinful man somehow making God holy. He can be made no more holy than he is and he always has been. So we hold the Lord God as holy in our hearts, not just our outward actions. Another use of the word sanctification is with the use of the word with regard to the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath and then he hallowed it. God declared the day holy and his people are to treat it as holy. Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. See use of the word sanctification. Another use of the word of sanctification comes with regard to God's prophets, for instance. God sanctified or set apart the prophets as holy men for a holy work. Of Jeremiah, God says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." There are other uses of the word sanctification in the Old Testament, and of course also in the New. But in the Old Testament, for instance, according to God's explicit instructions, the tabernacle was sanctified and the priests were sanctified. They were set apart as a consecrated and holy thing, the priests and the tabernacle, consecrated holy unto the Lord and his service. And this was done through a ritual, which was ripe with meaning to the people then, and it should be now. If we would study it, it would teach us much. And of course, God's holy presence in the temple in itself sanctified the temple or made it a holy place. And the people of God sanctified themselves or purified themselves. Here's another use. Before they were met with by God, when they were before Mount Sinai. He didn't actually come to the people, but to Sinai, and Moses went to him. But they sanctified themselves for that near meeting, so to speak, with God. The sin and the trespass offerings that were given sanctified the people. They didn't expiate the sin. They didn't remove the sin. They didn't put the sin away of the people. But they were types which sanctified the people outwardly, that they might remain in the congregation of God's people and in covenant with him. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," and then it goes on and speaks about the blood of Christ. Now, I'm not going to look at all the different uses of the word sanctification this morning. You know, you say, well, what if I get confused? Context, a right understanding of God's nature, a right understanding of man's nature, a right understanding of the nature of salvation, including the crucial doctrine of justification, will make the use of the word sanctification very, very clear. You'll know how it's being used. Study your Bibles. Pay heed to the preaching of the word. Our text is this: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." There are two main uses of the word sanctification with regard to the Lord's people. And we need to keep each straight. Two important uses that are in effect and will be in effect. There is a complete, finished sanctification worked entirely by God, and there is sanctification which we are obligated to work toward by God's grace through Christ by the Spirit. Now, let's look at the first type of sanctification, the kind that's finished, the kind that God does entirely. This is the sanctification that makes us a sanctified people. God's people are a sanctified people. We're set apart as holy for him. His church is a holy thing to him. We're holy because we belong to God. We are his treasured possession. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. I'll just read one of many verses we could read that would verify this, one verse from the Old and one from the New Testaments. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are above the face of the earth." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." So the church of God is the church beloved and chosen, the church of God, which is sanctified by him, set apart as his holy people. When a sinner is saved through faith in Christ, then he's sanctified by virtue of being adopted into the family of God. He becomes part of a holy nation, the sanctified body of Christ, the church. And this is by, again, first, the work of Christ. This is how the sanctification comes to be. This is how we come to be a holy people. Wherefore, Jesus also, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, speaks of this type of sanctification, the one that's finished, the one that God did for us. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's that sort of sanctification that's done. The text is, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There's another sort of sanctification that we need to be concerned with. It says, but ye are washed. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. But ye are sanctified. We're set apart as a holy people. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're found to be acquitted before God's law because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Those in Christ are set apart by God the Father as his own holy people through no work of their own. It's all accomplished by Christ. It's all of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter verse 1 or verse 2, chapter 1. Peter says, elect, speaking of all of us who are in Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace unto you, he says, and peace be multiplied. And this is his wish for us, that grace be unto us, that we are more and more living in God's grace, and that we have peace in our hearts, be multiplied, it says. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for those who are not in Christ. We have eternal peace, peace with God, and peace in our hearts, knowing that we have heaven. The church of God is God's sanctified people. She is the apple of God's eye. She is the Lord's sanctified people, which means she's holy because she's his, and she's loved by him with an everlasting love. Those who persecute the Lamb's bride and those who treat her with contempt are treating what is holy to God with contempt, and we should keep that in mind. We often talk about, well, and we should, how we treat each other. We should have love for one another, be long-suffering with one another. But we ought to be concerned about the church itself, the church, and how she should be, and her government, and what we all are in this church. Now, the sanctification we just spoke of takes place by the grace and the power of God alone with none of our help, and it's a one-time transaction when we're saved. But now there's another sanctification which I want us to understand. It's the sanctification spoken of in our text. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God. This is the sanctification we want to talk about. This is spoken to believers who have been justified and set apart as God's holy people. They're already sanctified that way. Now there's another sanctification that they need to be concerned with, a personal sanctification. The sanctification spoken of here is the process of becoming more holy in our hearts and in our minds and our thoughts and our intentions and our words and in our deeds. Now, for the rest of this message, I'm going to be speaking of that sanctification. Do not get the two confused. I'm not going to differentiate every time. I'm just going to say sanctification, and that's the one we're speaking of. Now, as a people set aside as holy, we're now under obligation to the Lord to seek to be holy, which brings us to the important doctrine we want to deal with today. Those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are born of the Spirit. They're regenerated and they're given a new heart. They become new creatures. They're now spiritual men. They're not natural men. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're taught by the Holy Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. They can understand things of the Spirit. They live in Christ in a state of grace. They have access to God's throne of grace. They're spiritual men who can receive the things of the Spirit and discern the things of the Spirit. And they can receive all the benefits and all the blessings that flow to them through Christ. Christ is the fountainhead of all the blessings we receive and all the grace and all the mercy we receive from the Father. Now, those in Christ have a duty along with the gifts, the graces, and the ability to seek after the inward holiness which results in an outwardly holy life. I say, those in Christ have a duty. They have a duty. And God has given them the gifts, the graces, and the ability to seek after the inward holiness, which results in an outwardly holy life, which is sanctification. We need to be sanctified inside so that we live a sanctified life outside. This is the sanctification spoken of by Paul to the Thessalonians, and he speaks it to us when he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now, the immediate context, of course, is being pure of fornication, because he goes on to say that ye should abstain from fornication. And then he speaks of that, and then in several verses later, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, when Paul says God's will is our sanctification, Paul is talking about something to be accomplished by us with the Lord's ever-present help and power. It's not something that is already accomplished. Paul says the will of God is our sanctification, our holiness in our mind, heart, and body, which is not limited to abstaining from fornication. When he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and then he goes on and talks about fornication, it doesn't mean now you'll be sanctified wholly, fully, if you just abstain from fornication. Fornication destroys your sanctification. But there's more to being sanctified than abstaining from one grievous sin. Now, the sanctification Paul speaks of is an inner holiness of heart which results in glory for God. It results in holy living. It results in faithful service, and I want to stress that. And it results in peace for the one sanctified. It's holiness which is first internal and must be sought after, worked at, and guarded, all by God's grace. 1 Peter 1:15-16 now speaks of that. But as he which hath called you is holy, God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy in this passage relating to us, and actually relating to God, means perfectly pure, morally blameless. Now, God is that. Perfectly by his very nature. God is holy. We are told to be holy. That means he is. But it also means we're to seek to be holy in all our conversation or behavior. God's holiness is a matter of eternal, immutable, unchanging fact. It's the very essence of his being. The Lord is holy. We as his people are told to be holy. In other words, what the Lord is, and always has been, and always will be, by his divine nature, perfectly pure and blameless, we're to seek to be in all our ways. God is, we seek to be. Since we still have a sin nature, our sanctification is an ongoing process. But it needs to be an ongoing process. You and I need to take this seriously, or we're going to be anything but holy. We're going to be anything but sanctified, because we have a sin nature. The devil's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Our sanctification is an ongoing process. It's one which will finally be perfected one day, but not here on earth. Our sanctification process will be perfected and finished when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. This is what's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. I'll just read one verse in the middle of a wonderful passage about the church of Jesus Christ. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, this is what we've come to. This is what we're a member of. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, we're justified here on earth. We're just with regards to the sentence of the law and the demands of the law. Those demands have been met by Christ. He has met the demand of the law for perfect righteousness. That righteousness has been credited to us. And so we have been justified or made just in that regard. And then it says, just men made perfect. You see, when we put on immortality, when we put on incorruption, then our sanctification will be finished, will be made perfect, and will be made holy. Now let me next make a distinction between sanctification and justification, since I raised the issue. The Romanists don't do that. They confuse the two. A sinner is justified by God's grace through the instrument of faith And it's in the one which saves our souls, which is Jesus Christ. We have to keep all this in mind. Faith itself does not justify us. It is the instrument God uses. It's the instrument God uses. We're justified by Christ. We must have faith in Christ. He saves our souls. Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, causes him then to justify us. Sinners have nothing to present to God which would merit salvation. We have nothing. Quite the contrary. Simply put, the meritorious cause of our justification and thus our salvation is the blood and righteousness of God. The meritorious cause. Now, that's not just some theological term. That's a good term. That's a good term. Not that theological terms aren't good, but I mean they can be overused. But when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting all his trust in Christ for the salvation of his soul, it can be said our Lord's shed blood is applied and his righteousness is then imputed to the sinner. So the sinner's cleansed of his sins by the blood, and based on the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to him, he's declared righteous or just by God with regards to the law, and then he's acquitted of the law's sentence of eternal death in hell. This is an actual legal transaction. Justification is a one-time judicial and forensic, you could call it judicial, forensic if you like, legal declaration, which is final, complete, it's binding, it can never be repeated, and never will be rescinded. Yes, I talk about justification a lot. That's because many of the errors, if not most of the errors today, in doctrine with regard to our salvation, come from a misunderstanding of justification. Now, justification is righteousness without. I said it's a meritorious cause. Christ is the meritorious cause. We come with no merit to justify us. We come with nothing. You know, we have nothing to present, no merit, which would cause us to be justified in God's eyes. Jesus has the merit. His perfect obedience on the cross and in his life and his shed blood, that is the meritorious cause. That is the cause that merits our justification. But justification is not holiness within. It's not holiness within. It's righteousness without. It's not holiness within which results in holy living and then the doing of righteous acts. Justification is the ungodly justified, declared just, as the scriptures say. It's all of God. It's none of man. It's a finished work. Now, the justification of which we're now talking is an ongoing process within the man after justification. It's a work of grace through Christ by the Holy Ghost, but it's a work with which the believer must, shall we say, cooperate. You have to work too. Don't get me wrong. You can't just take it into your hands. You can't do it without Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do it without the work of the Spirit. You can't do it without the Word of God. But it's a work of grace through Christ and by the Holy Ghost. And we must cooperate. We must do our part. And it's a work which will go forward faster or slower or even go backwards depending on the believer to a great extent. It'll go forward faster or slower or go backwards depending to a certain extent on you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Because I want to bring this into it at this point. Because I said it's a work that depends on you to an extent. I mean, you must cooperate. I mean, you must seek after this sanctification. But, you know, I would rather seek after it and want to be sanctified than to have God have to take up the rod for my sanctification. For they verily for a few days chastened us, talking about our fathers, after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Be ye holy, because God is holy. Now let me next talk about the necessity of sanctification. I don't have to talk too long here, I wouldn't think. Aren't we all in this mortal body with this corruptible flesh, with this sin nature? Do I really have to talk too long to the Christian about the necessity of sanctification? Why is sanctification necessary? First, it's the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We could stop right there. It is the will of God. That's why it's necessary. You know, too often we say, well, it's for my own good, too. Or we leave off the two. People say, do this, it's for your good. It's for your happiness. Well, being in the will of God is always for your good and always for your happiness. But the first reason that we're to follow after holiness, we're to seek after sanctification, is because it is the will of God. But as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God is holy. His holy people are to be holy in all our behavior. This speaks of our sanctification, as does Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow after holiness. I said there was an action. There's an action. That's sanctification. To be holy in our conversation, of course, because we're to be holy in all manner of our conversation, we need to seek to be holy in our hearts. To follow after holiness, that speaks of a diligent effort on our part. Now, the Old and the New Testament are both loaded with commands and instructions regarding holy living. They're just loaded with instructions and commands which make clear the necessity of our sanctification. You don't have to find the word sanctified in the sentence. It's all over the Bible. We're not going to go through all those verses, but I'll give you a couple. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's sanctification. That's talking about part of the process of sanctification, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll give you some verses in the New Testament that don't have the word sanctification in them, maybe, but it's clear that it's speaking of sanctification. Because the things that we are told to avoid all are unholy things. They're ungodly things. And the only way to avoid unholy, ungodly things is to seek to be holy, to be sanctified. I'll just read some of these. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's another one. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And here's one. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's another. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And we could go on and we could go on. Now, we should pursue sanctification. I mean, the Bible's filled with instruction on that. The Bible's filled. If we're talking about pursuing holiness, then anything that's unholy is something we need to avoid. And we need to pursue to avoid it sanctification. It's for our own good. It is for our own good, but not for our good only. Our sanctification is first for the glory of God and then for our good. The scriptures say, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. So you should sanctify yourself. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, this speaks of sanctification, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes, I know. You could say purify by his blood. That's that first sanctification you spoke of. But I'll tell you something. We also need to continue to be purified by Christ, by the work of the Spirit. And you know, it says we should be zealous of good works. I have never seen a person who was sanctified. And again, it's an ongoing work. But I've never seen a person who truly was seeking after sanctification who didn't have an interest in doing good works. Never. The two are connected. If you are a person getting more holy inside, then you want to glorify God by being zealous of good works. It just comes with the sanctification. Now, you can do good works and not be sanctified. I've seen plenty of that. And, of course, all of us, there have been times in our lives where we weren't as sanctified as we should have been. We still aren't. And we're doing good works. But I'm simply saying you can't judge just by good works. But I can say this. If there's someone not the least bit interested in good works for the Lord, they're not sanctified. I can make that statement. And unsanctified people bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. They do not bring him glory. Our sanctification, then, is the will of God for our good and for his glory. And now let me talk just a little bit about the benefits and the blessings of sanctification. Again, I don't think I have to talk long on this. We're all in this flesh. We all know the benefit of being more and more sanctified. God is holy. As we seek to be holy, we draw nearer to the Lord. He's holy. The more holy we are, the closer we draw to Him. And the nearer we get to Him, the more we apprehend the blessings that that nearness brings to us. To be near to the Lord, to be nearer to heaven, is to be farther from the corrupt, destructive things of this world and further out of the reach of the devil. Paul says to Timothy and to all of us, I think, in a general sense, particular sense, immediate sense, he's talking to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, he was talking about some sin, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are things we want to follow after. Sanctification allows us, assists us to follow after those things. Righteousness. This is talking about living righteously. It's not having to do with that righteousness of justification. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are things that we should want to apprehend. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify ye wholly. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to note, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. Peace, sanctification. The two come hand in hand. Sanctification engenders peace in our hearts and peace in our minds. Sanctification renders us better able to serve the Lord. He shall be a vessel, the one that's sanctified, unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. The more holy we are, the more sanctified we are, the more we'll live by the Spirit. Doesn't that just, if I may say, make sense? I mean, the more sanctified we are, and when I say makes sense, I trust I'm speaking to spiritual men. What makes sense to natural men is not necessarily something that I would be talking about. But as spiritual men, doesn't that just make sense? The more holy you are, the more you'll live by the Spirit, the more you'll have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, godliness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Don't you want the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Now let me talk about the obstacles to sanctification. The obvious obstacles I won't spend much time on. I mean, the obvious obstacles are our flesh and the devil. They are both the enemies of our sanctification. Satan is an opportunistic tempter who seeks to enslave us and devour us and make us unholy and make us ungodly. And then we have the flesh that lusteth against the Spirit. That's why we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So there are the obvious enemies of sanctification, our sanctification, the devil and the flesh. And there are all these things that we could talk about. I mean, we know the danger. Don't we know the danger presented to our sanctification by ungodly television programs, by ungodly movies? And I'll tell you what, some Christians need to get a little bit different definition of what an ungodly movie is, quite frankly. Ungodly entertainment. I mean, these are obvious. All these things are obvious. I could go on. I could get graphic with all the things that people bring into their homes. You know, if you've got the internet, you should have character link on your internet, by the way. You should have that on there. And you should have some kind of a fool-safe system so you don't get the wrong things even by accident, and set a good example and protect your children. Because all that's a danger to your sanctification. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? We shouldn't set things in front of our eyes. Purposely set. There's enough that gets set in front of our eyes without us doing it. Things that shouldn't be in front of our eyes. These are just the obvious obstacles to sanctification. I personally cannot understand why Christians put their children in government schools. I can't believe the things that are set before those children in the government schools. But again, if I start that, we've got two sermons in one. But these are the obvious obstacles to our sanctification. Now, there are obstacles to sanctification which are not so obvious to many Christians. Worldliness, a love of the world, that's a great obstacle to our sanctification. You can say, I don't love the world. Well, do you love the world? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? How do you live? 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So worldliness is obviously an enemy of holiness, of sanctification. Another thing many people don't think about is the influence of unsaved people, whether they're true believers, you know, they're a true believer, but they're in sin. I mean, they're in rebellion, and you're just going to go along with it. You're just going to interact. You're just going to spend time with them all the time. You're going to submit your family to that sort of influence. That's an enemy to your sanctification and to your children. And then, of course, you have false converts. Now, the type of person I just spoke about, that sort of Christian, that we would say, well, they just seem to be totally in rebellion. Well, they're probably a false convert anyway. But the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And this goes, too, to just who you spend your time with. I mean, you have to be careful about family relatives. I mean, I'm not saying cut off all your unbelieving relatives, but you don't sit around with them. They're drinking booze and watching bad TV shows, and there you are, like some little limp-wristed, spineless idiot Christian, being polluted by all that. You know, there's a song for you. Blessed be the tie that blinds, because that's your anthem. And so you have to be careful of this. Be not deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications, companionship, interaction corrupts good manners, habits. Our whole life, the way we think, the way we speak, the things we do. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the right translation, not good morals. Evil interaction, evil companionship corrupts more than our morals. It corrupts how we think, how we act. We might stay morally pure, but that doesn't mean we're advancing in holiness. Now, mixing the profane with the holy, the clean with the unclean, is another obstacle to our sanctification. I've preached on it many times. I won't preach on it today. But yoking the Lord's sanctified church, we said it's holy. His people are holy. You yoke it with unbelievers and apostate churches is an obstacle. It's an assault upon your sanctification if you're a part of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's talking about sanctification. Now, what promises in the immediate context is Paul talking about? You go back to the verse before that, and he says, "I will receive you," this is God speaking, "and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He's saying, with that sort of a promise, with those sort of promises, now let's go on and perfect holiness in the sight of this God who has received us and is our Father. Well, when will this happen? You know, that we'll have this close relationship with God, and we'll go forward perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, you got to back up a little further. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You can't mix clean and unclean, profane and holy, and expect to go forward in justification or in sanctification. It says in Leviticus, put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Remember, those in Christ have been sanctified by God as his holy people. Now they're pursuing, they're following after holiness. They're working and striving to be a sanctified people. A chosen generation is what we are. We need to remember that. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? So that we can show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so sanctification, the sanctification we're talking about, is for our good and for his glory. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us, or called you, it says here, out of darkness into his marvelous light. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Our sanctification is God's will for our good and for his glory. To not follow after holiness is dangerous. It distances us from the Lord. It deprives the Christian of so much joy and peace and spiritual treasure in this world. And I could say so much about the things that we shouldn't do. I could say so much about the things we should avoid. These things are obvious to those who have heard as much preaching on such matters as this congregation has. I want to go on to something else. Now, it's critical to our sanctification that we do resist the devil, that we do avoid temptation, that we sanctify our homes and sever ungodly relationships. But these things, though critical, are not enough, and they will not enable us to realize the sanctification which brings the true nearness to God, a victory over sin, and great peace in our hearts. Let me go on to the means the Lord provides, which are used by the Spirit for our sanctification. We said sanctification is by the grace of God, along, of course, with the Christian desiring it and working toward it. And it is. But the work we do, if you want to use the word cooperation, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, I'm a little bit, timid about using the word cooperation. The Catholics use it all the time when it comes to justification, but we're talking about something different. The work that we do must be done with the Holy Spirit. He leads us. He guides us. He informs us. He convicts us. He gives us the strength. He gives us the gifts. Sanctification is a spiritual work. You have to remember that. It's not simply a matter of putting bad people out of our lives and bad things out of our reach. There's more to it than that. Since sanctification is a spiritual work, then we must seek to be sanctified by spiritual means. I want to drive that home. If we don't, our lives will be spent in a raging, discouraging, exhausting battle with the flesh and with the devil, instead of being more than conquerors through Christ. It's just going to be a big chess game with the devil. You're going to move this out of the way, he's going to move that over onto that square. You're going to move over here, he's going to checkmate you or check you over here. It's just going to go on and on. Sanctification is more than refraining from certain evils. It's very important. It's a holiness within, so that sin doesn't have dominion over us. And instead of living a lifetime of struggle against sin, we live for the glory of God. What does the Word of God say? And I'm going to move through this quite quickly. What does the Word of God say about the means which He has provided for His people and their sanctification? What are these spiritual means of sanctification? First, the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And of course that applies to all of us. The word of God. The word of God, not dabbled in, but read, thoroughly read, over and over. Studied, not just read. Studied. To obey, you have to understand the word of God. And we must never neglect personal Bible study. Those of you with children in the home, are you neglecting family Bible study? You shouldn't do that. Once they're gone, and you've abdicated your responsibility. The Word of God is how we're sanctified. Personal study, family study. And we must not neglect, now listen well, the preaching of the Word. You need to attend to the preaching of the Word of God. God has ordained this for the sanctification of His people. Tape messages are, they can be good, but you cannot replace the assembling together of God's people for the preaching of the Word. Have you ever heard a man preach a message and then listen to the tape? It's not the same. There's not the same power in it. You need to be there. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart when you're right there. He's among God's people. God meets with His people. God has ordained this. Let me move on. The Word of God, that's one of the means God has provided for the sanctification of His people. Prayer. It's impossible that we could become more holy without spending time in the holy presence of our holy God. The Lord convicts us of sin when we pray. We confess our sin in prayer. We ask for forgiveness in prayer. We ask for strength to resist the devil in prayer. The Lord strengthens us for holy living through prayer. Prayer is our armor against sin and the devil. The Lord encourages us in prayer, restores us in prayer, reassures us in prayer, so that we don't get so discouraged that we become an easy prey for the devil. The Lord gives us understanding and the Lord gives us knowledge through prayer. Prayer is a vital means of our sanctification. A third means that God gives us of sanctification. The Christian Sabbath, a day holy unto the Lord. This works for our sanctification. I mean, so many trample on it. So many ignore it. So many have a two-hour Lord's Day. And that's off to the world. Do what you want to do. No Christian should think that he can profane the Lord's holy day and then move forward in holiness. No Christian should think he can profane the Lord's holy day and move forward in holiness. Those who do not keep the Lord's Day, those who profane the Lord's Day, who don't keep it holy, especially knowingly, they have been preached to and preached to and preached to. It's been explained to them. There's no ignorance of it. Those who then go forward and profane the Lord's Day will not advance far in actual sanctification. I don't hesitate one bit. I don't scruple one bit to make that statement. Those who profane the Lord's Day knowingly, especially knowingly, will not advance in actual sanctification far. Watch the people that do it. Watch their lives. Remember, sanctification is a work of grace. It's done by the Holy Spirit with the Christian working as well. So we can't profane the Lord's holy day. We can't offend him in that way. We can't also neglect ourselves of the benefits of the Lord's day and advance in sanctification. To keep the Lord's day, let me just expand on that for a second. The benefits toward sanctification of keeping the Lord's day. To keep the Lord's day holy, the Christian withdraws from the world, doesn't he? One day out of seven. He withdraws from the work he does in the world. He withdraws from interaction with the world. He assembles with God's holy people to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He prays with them. He listens to the word of God preached. He avoids the things of the world. He seeks after the things of the Spirit. So you see, the honoring and keeping of the Lord's Day is an essential for those who truly would be sanctified. Let me give you two more points quickly. One has to do with our minds. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. This is so obvious as well. When we speak of sanctification, we of course emphasize the things we must not think about. But, you know, if we need to emphasize the things we should think about with God's help. You know what I'm saying? So often it's, don't think of this. And that's right. Don't think of evil things. Put them out of your mind. Train your mind. Work on that. But, you know, we need to think about what we should think about. We should consider that. If a farmer sprays a field with chemicals and kills every last weed in the field, unless he follows up by planting the seeds of a desirable crop, he's just going to have a bunch of barren dirt. That's not sanctification. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things, on these things. And this goes, I mean, we could talk for some time about beginning by thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. And we could think about learning about the church of the past, and it's lovely. It's something to think on when we think of what our forefathers did and how they lived and the stands they took. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says we should be speaking to ourselves. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We probably ought to do more singing of hymns and things like that, fill up our mind. I'm saying when we're working by ourselves or whatever, that's beneficial for our sanctification. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music's important. Music is about worshiping God. You know, these people in these neo-evangelical churches with their rock and roll and all this sort of nonsense and this contemporary music. I mean, what does that do to the sanctification of the Christian? You know, you have some sensual young woman, you know, breathily singing about how she loves somebody, and you're supposed to think it's I'll assume it's God and not some other young man. I mean, that's what they consider some sort of song that's supposed to glorify God. Well, it doesn't glorify God, and it doesn't work toward your sanctification. Now, very last, but first in the order of importance, the more thorough knowledge and closer relationship one has with Christ, the more sanctification is advanced. You need to keep that in mind. I mean, if Jesus Christ has become just an emblem of your salvation, if he's just somebody you sing songs about, if he's just a standard that you tell your kids, be like him, that's not a fellowship. That's not a relationship with Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of Christ. Take his yoke upon you. Follow Christ. Leave the world. Pick up your cross. That's how you learn of Christ. Be with him where he is. When you are out preaching the gospel, when you are out evangelizing, when you are out standing against evil, you're with Christ. When you're doing the things that please him, when you homeschool mothers are reading the Bibles to your kids and teaching them the right way, you know, you're with Christ. But learn of him. What does the Bible say of him? Speak to him. Get to know him as you ought and the power of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see what's in Christ Jesus? He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This all flows from Christ, including, it says, sanctification. So we must be near to Christ. We must be near to Christ. We must follow hard after him. We must develop the fellowship we should have with him and not just have him as, you know, the name of our religion. Or, you know, I can say I'm a Christian. So, those who want to press ahead in their sanctification need to consider these things. And most of all, we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because as we said, he is altogether lovely.